turn with me in your scriptures to Proverbs chapter 1. And if you'll stand together, we'll hear verses 15 through 19, focusing our attention this afternoon on verses 17 and following. Proverbs chapter 1, starting at verse 15, this is God's very word. Hear and heed. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Let's ask God's blessing on this, His Word. Most Holy Father, we pray that as we feed upon this, Your Word, that You would grant to us the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Word may go forth, that it may find its lodging place in our hearts, and there that it may spring up to bear the fruit that honors our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in His name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Remember that as we have examined this portion of Solomon's introduction, as he is helping us to be rightly trained to learn wisdom, to acquire that godly mindset for us, as God has designed us to live with wisdom, he has set out for us rewards in the way of wisdom, and warnings against the enticements of sinners away from that way of wisdom. And then in verse 11 through 16, we saw first a description of those enticements that sinners would put forward to draw us away from the way of wisdom. Remember that the metaphor that Solomon used was one of the highwayman, right? A robber. One who is personally unproductive, but makes it his occupation to live off the productivity of others by lying in wait to rob them of their possessions. These sinners, enticed with promises of popularity, power, and wealth. Popularity or camaraderie and fraternity was held out. You'll be a part of a group. You can come with us. We'll have solidarity together. You won't be by yourself. You'll be with those who have power without conscience or consequence. Those who, with that power over others, will acquire great wealth, and that with great ease. So the enticements are held out by these who would draw those away into their path, away from the way of wisdom. We noted how these continue to be the enticements of the world, the flesh, and the devil in our own day. These draw us away from the path of wisdom in their own ways in our time. The seeking after, the enticement for popularity, for power, for wealth. Second, we saw in response the guidance of a father, giving, first, authoritative warning. Don't walk with them. Don't take up their way of life. Don't make common cause with them. Don't be in their path. Don't even set your foot to that path, let alone walk in it with them. So far from making common cause with them, or emulating and admiring their pursuit of popularity, power, and wealth, we should be entirely the opposite. Obviously opposite in our habits of the heart and our patterns of life. And so, the wise father would give us guidance, authoritatively warning us. And he gives us reasons why. This father who calls to his son gives an explanation. And the first reason given here, we noted, holds out two things to us. First, he says the reason why you should avoid walking in their path. Indeed, don't even set your foot there, is because there is the way of evil. They pursue evil. This is an appeal on the part of the Father, holding out wisdom. This is an appeal to the godly heart, the one who loves what is good. It is enough to warn us away simply by saying, that way leads to evil. Well, then I want nothing to do with it. So the appeal of the Father, that you would have wisdom, appeals to a godly heart. And we understood that means we need to be cultivating that godly heart in the fear of the Lord. So that when we're warned, that way lies evil, we are immediately warned away from that path. We wouldn't even set our foot there. We want nothing to do with it. Secondly, he says, they pursue evil, but they pursue evil with great vigor and energy. They are devout and industrious in their pursuit of evil. This makes the threat even greater. But it also points up how much more devout and industrious we should be in fleeing from evil and pursuing the wisdom of God. If those who are pursuing evil are such a warning by the exhibit of their vigor, what does that call forth from us? Well, a vigor in the opposite way, a vigor in the pursuit of wisdom. And so far through verse 16, here we come then to an illustration offered by this father who seeks to teach wisdom. And he's warned, he's given an explanation for that warning, and now he's going to illustrate it. At verse 17, he says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. It's a hunting illustration, which warms the heart of many a man. It's the illustration of snaring a bird with a net. Of course, one could also hunt birds in that day, one might suppose, with a bow and arrow. We have the advantage of shotguns. Those make for effective hunting. But another way would be to spread a net and find a way to attract the birds and spring the net when they are there, so that you captured them in that net. And the illustration that Solomon holds out as a wise father is that it would be useless or vain to set the snare in plain view of the bird being targeted. If you're wanting to get that pheasant or that pigeon, that gamecock, whatever it is, as that bird is wandering about there, you wouldn't fling out the net here with the bird right there. Now, some have suggested that we interpret this one direction, others in another. The question arises, for whom is it vain? Is it vain for the hunter or is it vain for the bird? There is some ambiguity in the language. Some have suggested that the point of the illustration is that the bird is so foolish that you could, in fact, lay it out, and how absurd that is. You could lay it right out there, and the bird's going to come running up and get the bait, and you can spring the net. So they argue that this illustration would work to show the foolishness of those who should know better because they see the consequences of their actions, but they continue on anyway. They're as empty-headed as those birds. And so, even though the bird should know better, he runs into it anyway. Now, that illustration would work, but I think it misses the full scope of what the Holy Spirit's giving us here through Solomon. Rather, it's really the hunter who's exercising something vain, something useless, as he spreads the net before the bird that he wishes to catch. This is an illustration of how foolish it would be for a hunter to set the snare in plain view of the birds he's trying to capture. The birds, seeing the activity, will fly away or run away to avoid the trap. As all that activity is going on, that's not what the bird would normally expect. He's not going to come running to it. That wild bird's going to run away. So I think it makes more sense to understand that it's vain, it's useless for the hunter to set the snare in the plain view of the birds he's trying to catch. And the application in our text brings a great impact. Consider, as Solomon then applies the illustration, you can see that this is the direction he's going with it, I think. These sinners he's illustrating are plotting, but they are not so powerful as they think. Solomon explains, they are plainly setting themselves up for destruction. The snares they set are ultimately targeting themselves, and this should be so obvious that they stop. See what he says at verse 17 and 18, reading them together. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they, these sinful enticers, these highwaymen in the illustration, lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So they're setting a snare, right? But he says they should see plainly that the snare they set will trap themselves. It should be as obvious so that they would flee just like a bird, seeing the snare, would run away from it. So should these men be. But they're so stupid, they're so foolish, they set the snare that will in fact trap themselves. So it is vain, he says, for these who are lurking, who are setting a snare for others. They should be warned away. They should recognize it's plainly obvious what this ends in. How does this path end? And seeing how plainly this path ends in destruction, they should be warned away, but they are not. And so there's the parallel in the text. Notice at verse 18, where we see they lie in wait for their own blood, they lurk secretly for their own lives. He's reaching back to what he said of them in verse 11. Verse 11, if they say, come with us, here's the enticements, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Verse 18, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. You see the parallel. He's saying, they think that they're setting traps for others. And well they may, but the trap will be snared upon themselves. They've set their own destruction before themselves. They should see this. They have been so violently committed to a self-serving cause, one would think this same selfishness would cause them to preserve their own lives. To see, you know what? I'm going to kill myself doing this. But instead, it blinds them to their own self-destruction, and they continue headlong. And there are plenty of examples of this kind of absurdity of evil. That's what we would call the example held out here. It is the absurdity of evil. In our own day, the most obvious example that can be found in relation to breaking the commands of God in a way that leads to self-destruction is surely the breach of the seventh commandment and having to do with sexual purity. There are well-known diseases that are associated with such disobedience. We were once wickedly assured that medical science was resolving those undesirable consequences. No need to question the lifestyle of promiscuity that promotes such diseases. No. We'll have antibiotics. We'll have various treatments to eliminate the consequences. Carry on. But those diseases are on the rise again dramatically in these United States. And in many cases, these diseases are becoming drug resistant. These diseases are leaving a trail of pain, infertility, and other lifelong medical complications. But do we hear a warning against promiscuity? Oh no. Carry on. We'll figure this out. Carry on. The absurdity of evil. We are assured that there's no problem with the lifestyle. No. We'll treat the consequences somehow. Another consequence, the bearing of children out of wedlock, assures enormous challenges, hurdles, and barriers to the children and everything related to the broken home. Our society and our government have labored diligently to remove the consequences that would ordinarily drive the broken family together to repair. No. We'll provide welfare programs to make the father irrelevant. The father, assured that he bears no responsibility, must then be tracked down and made to provide money for child support at a distance. Oh yeah, we're making things much better. And all this only happens if the child survives. The state-funded encouragement for the mother is to kill that child if she so pleases, before the child is ever born. We could say more about such atrocities and the way such enticements lead absurdly to the destruction of lives and murderous destruction. But we need more examples while we yet have time. The plague of pornography is corrupting and rewiring God-designed pathways of the tools of the human body, the brain, with awful consequences for personal relationships and for society. The plague is actually destroying natural relationships and proper function and contributing to population decline around the developed world. Japan readily acknowledges it, that men don't want to marry. They're too involved in this plague to be interested in that, or even to operate properly anymore. This sickness is considered normal. And the wholesome design of God of preserving soul and body and faithfulness to one's spouse is mocked as backwards and repressive. Society insists on turning a blind eye and even promoting this plague, even while it clearly drives social disorder, violence, and human trafficking. Oh, but don't worry. Carry on. There's nothing wrong. Absurdity of evil leading to self-destruction. Time does not permit us to mention in any detail the destruction of drunkenness, of drug abuse, and so on. All these behaviors lead to destruction. But we can see all around us, in various ways, the promotion of these ills, even if only in measured amounts. Right? Get drunk to have a good time, but, you know, just know your limits. How absurd! This way lies destruction. This is a sin. And it's a sin that leads to the absurdity of one pursuing his own death. With such dramatic examples readily at hand, and even discussed here in the book of Proverbs, it's surprising that Solomon takes a different direction by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. How does he wrap up what he says about seeking one's own destruction? Hear what he says. This self-destructive pursuit, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Now, I was not expecting that. When I heard about self-destruction, when I heard about the pursuit of sin with such an absurd mindset that you destroy yourself, I wouldn't have thought of greed. That wouldn't have been the thing I thought of. But if we consider Solomon's example, he held out the highwayman. Right? What motivated the highwayman? Greed for gain. Well, sure, he was also enticing by saying, we'll have a gang together that supports one another. You won't be alone. We'll have power, mighty power, over others. For what purpose? To acquire wealth with great ease. This was really the motivating factor. Oh, how easily we forget that sin is so destructive and far more subtle than we imagine. Where did that sin begin? Doesn't God address this in the Tenth Commandment? The sin of covetousness. Isn't that what springs out in an open breach of the Eighth Commandment about not stealing? Doesn't it start in the heart? Isn't that why God put the Tenth Commandment there in part? To help us see all these sins have the heart in view. We find it easy to see the danger and destruction in what we consider big sins. And certainly those are dangerous and destructive, as we've already described. But we must never give ourselves leave to disregard the source of all sin in the heart. God highlights this, as we've said, right there in the Tenth Commandment, and teaches us that the heart is the source of all the sins of the hand. Here we see just how dangerous greed is. The love of money, the hunger for wealth. It is easy for us to neglect the heart when we discipline ourselves to walk in the way of wisdom. We think it has to do with what I do. It has to do with my actions. And if I do the right things, I'm walking in the path of wisdom. Solomon sets us straight. You start in the heart. We're reminded. We start with the fear of the Lord. And so, in the fear of the Lord, we address the heart with regard to its sins. And greed is a unique and idolatrous sin. Think of what Paul said. I mean, there are many examples, but this is powerful. What did he say to Timothy? 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The Holy Spirit gave great wisdom to the Apostle Paul. Isn't this exactly what Solomon is saying? Those who have that money lust, that hunger for wealth in the heart, what are they doing? Oh, they just want a little more. Oh, this is not really that harmful. Oh, it is. It is. We must never trifle with sin. And especially, we must be guided by the Holy Spirit through Solomon not to trifle with our perspective. As we prepare for wisdom, there's something that gets in the way. And Solomon says, let's address that right now. If you are to have the fear of the Lord, then He must be your all. Your reverence and desire must be for Him. And there's something well known that will destroy you as the opposite of that. It's greed. You remember, perhaps, a movie from the long distant past called Wall Street. A famous scene with Michael Douglas. He is a corporate raider named Gecko. And he makes a speech before a bunch of investors. And the notorious phrase that no one ever forgets who's ever seen it, he stands up and he says, greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Wow. Well, he certainly got attention there. But then he goes on to market this in a crass way, that greed can motivate in such a way that everybody wins. Of course, it wasn't true. And greed is not good. The aim to pursue excellence and profitability as an expression of excellence is good. But we must be diligent not to be ensnared with money lust. How easily the heart is trapped in that. It's critical that Solomon get this before us now. Greed is a form of idolatry. Covetousness is a form of idolatry. The fear of the Lord leaves no place for that. But we're going to find the way of wisdom is a way that in God's ordinary providence leads to a profitable life. Will lead to some measure of profitability in life, God granted. In the ordinary course that God sets before us, diligent labor produces a profitable outcome. If we are to do that for our good, we must be warned now to go after greed with a vengeance to destroy it. And how do we destroy it? We may have no other God but the one true God. If we fear the Lord with a right reverence, with a right humility, with a right awe, we will not have any other God. We will not have money lust taking root in our heart. Now, let's hear Solomon clearly. Let's consider, as we see commercials designed to stimulate desires in us to have what we do not have, am I attracted to that? Does that pull my heart? Let's address that as we want this course of wisdom. We want to ferret out that which will destroy us and take us away from the path of wisdom with the fear of the Lord as its foundation. But then we must also understand this pattern of ferreting out sin, this pattern of not trifling with sin, must be widespread in my life. This is a token, the critical and foremost token. That's why Solomon sets it out here at the beginning of our training, as we set out to be a journeyman, to acquire the skills that make me a fruitful servant of God, then I must destroy money, lust, and greed, yes. But the pattern of life, that seating myself in the fear of the Lord so as to destroy that greed, that needs to be a pattern by which I approach every sin. There is no trifling with sin in the path of wisdom. How do we do that? I would encourage you just to use a concordance and look up wealth, look up the cognates, the words that come to mind in relation to the love of money. Christ warns of those who are rich, how hard it is for them to enter the kingdom. Let's discipline our hearts, because I think in our day, where we have a great deal of prosperity around us, whether we experience that prosperity directly or not, we grow numb to the enticements of it. That it becomes our end in itself. That's idolatry. Let's examine ourselves. Let's look at the scriptures for those warnings. Because that particular sin is destructive. It takes away the life of its owners, those who have that greed for gain. But it's also the reason why. It's entirely contrary to the fear of the Lord. Again, let us not think that the desire to be profitable is itself a sin. It's just very hard to have that proper desire and not have it poisoned with greed. The word greedy for gain here, the words used, have in view that lustful, violent acquisition, right? But as we see it cross-referenced, we understand the root that gives rise to that. We want to be warned away from it. We want to have, rather, the heart diligent in the fear of the Lord, ferreting out anything that competes with that fear of the Lord. Any hint of idolatry, greed, money lust, the hunger for wealth being one. But let that lead us not only in the pursuit of the fear of the Lord, to destroy that sin by the power of the Spirit, seeking the godly path of wisdom. Let us also attend to the heart in every detail. No trifling with sin. No small sins that we may simply wink at. Covetousness, greed. Sometimes we wink at those. We don't think anything of them. They'll take away the life. They'll destroy us with idolatry. Let us be warned, as Solomon warns us, and let us pursue the path of wisdom. Let us ask God's help for these ends. Let us pray. Great God and merciful Father, thank you for these words of warning. We pray that they should stick, that they should remain in our mind, that we should be warned against covetousness, against greed, against money lust. Father, having devoted ourselves in the fear of the Lord to the pursuit of wisdom, we ask that we may have the Spirit's help to put such sins to death and then be freed to receive from you, whether it be great or little, wealth or want, in a way that does not hinder us from the pursuit of wisdom, but indeed will further us. Oh God, it is easy for us to fail in this. We ask that we may not. Give us diligence and the power of the Spirit to honor our Savior in this pursuit. We ask these things in His name. Amen.